Other than that, I think we're about ready to go. Let's roll our video, and then we'll get into the teaching tonight.
In the book of Ephesians, Paul wrote a letter to explain who we are and what we have in Christ. At the time in history that Paul wrote this letter, Christians were on the run. They had no rights. They were in great danger. Paul actually wrote this letter while on house arrest in Rome. And despite his circumstances, Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, describing the fullness and richness of life in Christ. The letter to the Ephesians explained what it meant to be in Christ, to be the church, the body of Christ. Paul knew that if the Ephesians understood who they were and began to live in Christ, the world would never be the same. The same can be true for our church today. If we understand what it means to live in Christ, to be the church, our city and our world would never be the same.
Last line in that video always really sticks with me. If we knew what it meant to really live as Christ in our lives, our world would never be the same. And that starts not at the world level, although that's great and all, but it starts in the home, right? And we've been dealing with that the last couple of weeks. We did husbands and wives the last couple of weeks and how Christ and in us, the hope of glory, informs how we interact with other people, especially our spouses and the love we have for them and the respect we have for them. And then this week we get into how does it affect our role between parents and children in the home? As I was kind of getting ready for this week, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6, by the way, so if you want to go ahead and get yourselves ready. I was kind of getting ready, thinking about parenting and stuff, and I found this little clip of how being a parent is like being a rock star. I know most of you who are parents are like, yeah, those are like the two farthest things away from anything, but I thought this was an interesting list. Let's just kind of open with this, all right? How being a parent is like being a rock star. Number one, endless hours on the road with too many people in the vehicle. Anybody had that, right? We're summer, vacation, road trips coming on, and got the kids in the back, and they're all going crazy, uh-huh. Number two, your job is to entertain a room of loud, writhing maniacs. All right, I think we can identify with that occasionally, right, at home. Number three, how being a parent is like being a rock star. You ask yourself daily, am I tripping, or did I really just see that? Just going to leave that one there. Number four, your name is always shouted, never spoken. Number five, someone is always pulling at your clothes. And number six is going to be the best one, especially I know for you moms. All right, here we go. How being a parent is like being a rock star. Groupies always follow you to the bathroom. Can I get an amen on that one, right? Okay, so normally we would not equate those two things, but I thought that was kind of funny. But I think in all reality, parenting is hard. I think we know that to be true, right? Parenting is not an easy task. It's not for the faint of heart by any means. I know when we started getting into parenting one child, when we added our first child to our family, that was definitely an adjustment. When we added our second child, that was a challenge. When we added our third child, that was like a punch in the face. All of a sudden, you're no longer man-to-man. You're now doing group zone defense, and you're always having to pair up on one. And so there's lots of good theories. There's lots of books. There's lots of helps out there on parenting, and some of them are great, and some of them are helpful for sure. But tonight, I'm not really so concerned about that. Although we can get lots of good advice and good insight from other people on how to be a good parent, the best insight we can get, the best advice we can get is from the Lord himself. And what does God's word say about how we parent, what that looks like, how we can interact with our children and them with us? So that's what we want to get into tonight here in Ephesians chapter 6. And so here's kind of your main thought for tonight. First thing in your notes there, godly parenting is teaching glad-hearted submission to God-given authority. Godly parenting is teaching glad-hearted submission to God-given authority. And all the pieces of that are important, and we're going to kind of pull all that apart. So before we get in too deep, let's go ahead and get some scripture on the table here. So go to verse 1 in chapter 6. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." That was a really good spot for an amen, parents. I'll say that one again. All right. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right."
Amen.
All right. "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." That's an interesting phrase. "That it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." Number 4, verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." All right, so three things tonight about godly parenting. Here's the first thing. You have to teach submission to authority. Part of godly parenting is we have to teach submission to authority. The first thing it says here is, "Children, obey your parents." Now, the word there for children in the Greek, although it can mean children of any age, in this context, the way it's used here, seems to specify specifically young children, all right? Children that are still of a younger age in the home, underneath the care and the authority of their parents. And the word it uses there is children obey. Now, in this context, obey is a specific form of submission, all right? So we have to track back now about 4 or 5 weeks. If you remember at the middle of verse, or middle of chapter 5, we talked about where Paul says that all Christians should submit one to another. And we talked about that whole thing, right? And then we said, all right, now he's going to give us specific examples of submission. The first one was wives submit to your husbands. Now the second one is children submit to your parents, specifically by obeying them. All right? So this is teaching them submission to authority. And we use a definition for obedience around our house. I've shared it here at the church several times. Obedience is doing what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. Okay? Three components. What I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, with the right heart attitude. And you have to teach each one of those components at age-appropriate levels, right? So when they're babies, when they're young, when they're 1, 2, 3 years old, you're just working on do what I'm told to do, right? If you can just get them to do what you tell them to do, you're in good shape, all right? But then as they start to get a little bit older, kindergarten, first grade, grade school, we have to start working on that second part, what I'm told to do, when I'm told to do it, okay? Around our house, we say obey right away, all right? That's the phrase we use over and over again, like when I'm told to do it, right away. And then the third part, with the right heart attitude, let's just be honest, even as adults, we're all still working on that one, right? Like that's an ongoing thing for the rest of your life, is learning to obey and submit to authority with the right heart behind it, and so forth. So teaching all three of these pieces into age-appropriate levels is how we teach our kids submission to authority, all right? Now, what I think is interesting here is Paul says, children, obey your parents, for this is right in the Lord, and all these things. But he's not really talking to kids here. Do you get that? Like, he's not primarily addressing children, although he says, children, obey your parents. Like, I know, like, some of you are going like, if I could just get my kid to read this verse, then it would be all like good and it would, okay, yeah, you probably need to teach your kids this, and we teach our kids this verse. They've already memorized it. But his primary instruction here is not to children, right? This is a letter to the members of the church in Ephesus who would be primarily adults. What he's doing here is he's teaching parents what to teach their children, right? This is our job. He's giving us a vision for what our children need to be. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Or some of your other versions might say, the people perish. Right? The picture is there. Prophetic vision means God's vision. When people don't have God's vision for their lives, for their families, for their church, when they don't have God's vision in front of them, they don't know what to do. They just go whatever direction feels good to them, and that usually leads not in a good place. So Paul here is trying to give parents a vision, a prophetic vision of what their lives need to look like, what their children need to look like, what their families need to look like. And so he's teaching us, really. And what's interesting to me is the world that we live in has lots of visions for our kids, doesn't it? The TV and the media has a vision for them, and they're trying to give them a vision. You got schools giving them a vision. You got culture at large. You have all these things they're trying to, coaches on their teams or sports teams are trying to speak vision over them and direct them into something. But here Paul's giving us the right vision. And so just real quickly, here's a little list for you. Wrong visions for your kids. I'm going to give you four wrong visions that the world would tell you are good visions, but I would challenge that they're not the greatest visions for your kids and my kids. Number one, to be successful. This might be the number one vision for kids in America, is we want them to be successful. We want them to go to school and get a good education and get a good job and be successful. And I want that for my kids. But if that's the primary vision, if that's the number one thing that you are teaching your children, you're shooting for, that's the number one goal, that's an empty vision for your kids' lives. I know lots of people who have grown up to be very, very successful adults, and their lives are miserable and empty. Successful didn't cut it. Number two, second wrong vision, is to be happy. Just want my kids to be happy, right? That's our whole thing in America. We just want everybody to be happy and live happy lives. And that's our, you know, going back to the founding documents, it's our right to have life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? And again, I want my kids to be happy. And, you know, we do fun things with them. And that's good. You need to have fun with your kids. But if that's your primary purpose in their lives, is to make them happy, it's a very short-sighted vision. Because happiness comes and goes with temporal circumstances. It has no lasting effect. Here's the third vision. Maybe the most dangerous vision is, I want my kids to make me happy. These are the parents that they never quite got to the level they wanted to in that sport or in that activity or in that. And so their kids are going to be all about it, right? And they are pointing their kids, and they're at every practice, and they're in every game, and they're in every league, and they're going to make sure their kids fulfill the dreams they never got to fulfill when they were kids. And somehow they're going to live vicariously through their kids. Now they're going to be happy finally. And when we go out, you're going to make me look good. And it's a dangerous vision for your kids. You're putting a weight on them they cannot carry. No one can. Except the Lord. The fourth wrong vision is, I just want them to be mature. I just want my kids to be mature. Mature, grown up, respectful, good citizens in the culture. And sure, we all want that too, and that's not a bad thing. But again, if that's your primary vision for your kids, it's a worldly vision. You're pumping them up to be the best person they can in a empty, broken society. The right vision, the Lord says here, Paul says here in this passage, obey your children the Lord, for this is right. The right vision is for our children to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. That's the vision. That's our primary purpose as parents, is to raise them up, to teach them submission to authority, so that one day they will submit to the ultimate authority, Jesus Christ himself, and be fully devoted followers of the King. And the last thing I want to just mention here about obedience is this. When we're talking about children, obey your parents, obedience here that we want is a voluntary submission. The goal is a just like we talked about with wives and husbands, right? Husbands, respect, submit to your, wives, respect, submit to your husbands. It's a voluntary yielding in the Greek. If you're demanding it, guys, you're lost. That's the wrong vision. Right? It's got to be voluntary. Same thing here for our kids. We want their obedience at some point to become voluntary submission. Now, granted, again, when they're young, when they're little, you have to just start with compliance. Right? Compliance is, I submit because you make me. Right? You're going to do it because I said so. You ever pulled that one out? Sometimes you just got to, like, that's the trump card on the whole thing. Right? Because I said so, and I'm in charge, so shut it. Right? Sometimes compliance works, and at a young age, that's all you can really do. But as they grow, it needs to move past compliance to obedience, which I submit because I love you, not because you make me. You see the difference? Obedience is voluntary. It's choosing to submit out of respect and love for the authority in our lives. That's what we're going for. That's what Paul's talking about here. Okay? Compliance is fine at an early age. That's why the scriptures, and this might not be politically correct anymore, but the scriptures affirm spanking and corporal punishment for young children, because at some age they don't quite understand yet why they need to do this or that. And so a light momentary pain makes it real for them. But if you're still spanking your kid when they're in middle school, you got problems, right? Like, you've already lost that battle. Because at some point, it has to transition from compliance to obedience. Voluntary submission. So, we teach our kids to obey their earthly parents so that one day they will obey and submit to the Heavenly Father himself. That's our end goal. Fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. But it takes teaching them obedience and discipline. There was a newspaper column for years called Dear Abby. You guys familiar with Dear Abby, right? So, not a huge fan myself. Don't usually quote Abby in sermons. But in this particular point, I actually thought she hit it pretty square, nail on the head. And so, here was a little one of her columns that happened. So, this girl writes in to Dear Abby. Here's what she says. Dear Abby, my problem is my mother. Surprise. She is too lenient. After she gets angry and punishes me, she will often apologize. Why should she when I had the punishment coming? Signed, mixed up in Cleveland. Here was Dear Abby's response. Dear mixed up, your mother, like many others, fears that you will love her less because she has punished you. She is wrong. No child has ever resented punishment he or she knew they had coming. Discipline is proof of love. Children know this. I wish more parents did. Abby. A lot of truth in that. When we teach discipline, when we teach obedience, submission to our children, we're actually showing them that we love. That's the most loving thing you can do for your kids, is teach them to submit to authority. You first, and then others as they grow. That's the foundation of our life with the Lord, is submitting to his authority. So, here's kind of your application point for this first section. Children don't choose to obey until they are taught to obey. Children don't choose to obey until they're taught to obey. Our culture, our society would oftentimes try to say, I was in education for years. They say, oh, children are all born good, and you just have to nurture them and put them in the right environment and give them opportunities, and they'll just blossom into all this potential. And I'm like, do you have a kid? Like, my kid was like lying and crying and making fits from like day one. They are sinners. They're born sinners. We all are. And they're not going to naturally obey. We have to teach them to obey. They don't choose it until they're taught it. And so, are you doing the hard work of teaching your children to obey? And it is hard work, don't get me wrong. But are you doing the hard work at whatever age it is that they're still under your care to teach your children the quality of obedience? So teach submission to authority. Number two, second thing here for godly parenting is model submission to authority. Second thing is we have to model submission to authority. So after Paul says, children, obey your parents, he says, honor your father and mother, right? He's actually here quoting the fifth commandment from the Ten Commandments. Remember those back in the Old Testament, right? So Exodus 20:12 says, fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. And then the word honor there in the Greek is kind of interesting. It actually means like heavy or weighty is what the word honor means. And so the picture here is that when you honor someone, you're giving weight to who they are, to their opinion, to their position in your life, okay? So if I was to give you a definition for honor, here's what I came up with. To give someone respect and a position of relative authority in my life. That's what honor means. To give someone respect and a position of relative authority in my life. You see, honor tends to be more internal, where obedience tends to be more external, right? Obedience, it starts in the heart, but it's oftentimes seen in what I do, right? Honor can be shown through action, but it's primarily about how I think and how I feel towards that person, right? When you honor someone, you can't force me to honor you or honor anyone. It has to come from here. It has to be voluntary, just like obedience. Honor ultimately is voluntary. And so, what Paul is saying here is when he's saying honor your father and mother, he's no longer talking to just the little kids. Okay? He's talking to all of us. Obedience is for minors. Honor is for children of all ages. It doesn't matter how old you get. Paul wants us to honor our parents. Your kids oftentimes will learn to submit to authority actually by watching you do it. How do you model submission to authority to your children? When you come home from work and you had a really bad day, do you go off talking about your boss and how much of a pain in the rear he is and how wrong he is and how dumb he is in front of your kids? Right? That's your authority at work. Right? You're modeling something there for them. What about when you, I know this doesn't happen to you guys, but if it did, what if you got pulled over by the police, maybe for speeding or something? What are you saying in the car as the policeman walks up? How are you speaking of this person and his authority in society? What are you modeling for them? What about church leadership? On the way home, on the drive home from church each week, how do you speak of the pastor? How do you speak of the volunteers that are working with your kids and teaching them right now? Your kids hear all this stuff. And if you're being disparaging towards someone in a position of authority in the church, your kids pick up on that and they're going to start treating them the same way. It relates back to our previous week as well. Ladies, how are you speaking to your husbands and respecting your husbands in front of your kids? Most of all, what Paul's saying here is, though, they're going to see it probably most tangibly for this relationship in terms of how do you honor your parents? How do you honor grandma and grandpa to them? What's that look like? And because honor is voluntary respect, just like obedience is voluntary submission, you have to choose to honor someone. It can't be forced on you. And so what I thought about, I was just kind of thinking through, why do we fail sometimes to not just honor any authority, but specifically in this context, why do we fail to honor our parents? For those of us who are grown and we have our own kids, but we have parents, you know, that why do we sometimes fail to honor those that have gone before us? I'm going to give you a couple suggestions. Maybe you could do a little self-analysis here and maybe see if one of these roadblocks to honoring your parents is present in your life. So here it is. Roadblock to honoring your parents. Number one, it's just culture. First of all, in American culture in general, we have a general disdain for authority. It's just kind of part of our ethos as a people. Nobody's going to tell us what to do. We're free. We're the home of the free and the land of the brave, or however that goes. And like, we're going to do what we want to do, and nobody's going to tell us. And like, we just kind of have this stick it to the man mentality in our culture in general. And even as Christians, that will seep into our hearts and into our churches. And we have to be careful, because God speaks very clearly in his word that we're supposed to respect the authority that he puts over us in various areas of life, including government and other things. Okay, sometimes just our general cultural identity will create in us this rejection of honor towards people and our parents. Here's the second one. I think this is a really prevalent one for the younger generations, is knowledge. We think we know more than they do. Because, you know, with the information age and the internet, like, they say that information is this rapidly increasing, doubling and tripling in just, you know, matter of years. And so you're talking to your parents and you know how to do all the stuff on the computer and the internet and blah, 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 and they have no clue. And you're like, man, they just don't know what they're talking about at all. And we think that because we know more, that they're not necessarily as worthy of honor as they should be. What we're missing is, yeah, you know a lot, I know a lot, we might know more in some aspects, but how much wisdom do we lack that they have? Because they've done this longer than we have. They've been around the block a few more times, right? They've experienced more things, and they have some wisdom to bring to the table that we so often miss out on because we're not honoring them and engaging that relationship to receive that, because we're puffed up with our own knowledge. Number three, convenience. Sometimes it's just easier to pay someone else to do it. And again, let me balance this here. I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever put parents in a home, nursing home facility or a care facility or to have somebody come into their home and care for them. Sometimes that is absolutely necessary. It's just part of what it is with medical reasons and other things and schedules and families. But if the sole reason we're doing that is simply because we want to avoid having to do it ourselves, and we don't want to have to go and spend time with them and love them and care for them and help them, that could be a roadblock to honor. Is that making sense? Again, I'm not disparaging anyone who's had to put a parent in the home or get additional help with your parents. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm saying check your heart for why you're doing it. If it's just to avoid something that you could be doing, that might be a problem. If it's really out of need, then it's out of need. But we want to check and see why, what may be blocking some honor there in terms of convenience. Number four, what about separation? Our society today is so rampant with divorce, and so many families have been broken by divorce, my family included, that you now have a mother and a father that are kind of on opposite sides of this rift. And oftentimes the kids over time will feel like they have to kind of give allegiance to one parent more than the other. And it causes this separation from the other parent, and therefore then that child is a difficulty to honor this parent that has been separated from them, at least emotionally or psychologically, by the issue of divorce. And so we'll honor one parent, but we won't necessarily honor the other parent because of this issue in our lives. And then the fifth one, the final one here, maybe the one that's most prevalent in our society today, I think, is just failure. I talk to so many people who just see their parents failed them. Either they were absent, parent wasn't even around, or they were there but they were abusive in some way, or maybe they were just a general screw up and they just never did anything right and they just couldn't quite get it together. Or maybe they weren't Christians or whatever the case may be. But I talk to so many people who look back and be like, yeah, but my mom was like this or my dad was like this. And they have this list of failures that were done against them by their parents. And therefore, they have this distance and they can't stand to honor them. They can't find a place of honor for them because of that feeling of failure. And I'm not trying to diminish any of these five things. They all can be very real and very prevalent in our lives. But I think what God's word is telling us here is that we're supposed to find a way to honor them in spite of these roadblocks. And sometimes I can hear some of your heads already turning and saying, but you don't know, right? I do know a little. And here's what I would say. I'm not saying you can honor your parents for everything, right? Some parents did not do a great job. But I heard a pastor say this one time. He said, I understand your parents weren't perfect, but they did the best they could with what they had. Sometimes we need to remember where our parents came from. What were their parents like? What kind of house did they grow up in? Where, you know, what is the line that built up to this moment? And if you can't find anything else to honor them for, you can't find anything they did right, at least honor them for the fact that they actually gave you life. If you can only honor them in position alone, the fact that they chose to give you life, to bring you into this world, honor them for that. I think that's a good first step. If that's all we got, then that's all we got. But let's at least make a stride here to be in line with God's word and honor them in whatever ways we can. Because here's what I see from God's word, is that a failure to honor our parents is a failure to honor God. And the long and short of it, if we can't at least take that first step to honor them for the basic, just they gave us life, failure to honor our parents is a failure to honor God. It's commanded by him for us. But what's interesting to me here is Paul follows it up real quickly. He says, honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise. And again, he's pointing back to the Ten Commandments when this was first spoken in Exodus. And the promise was that those Israelites, if they would follow this commandment, they would have a long life in the land of Canaan that God was giving to them, right? And What's interesting to me here is the promise was to the collective people of Israel. It wasn't a promise necessarily to individuals. It was a promise to the people of Israel as a whole that if you will do this, your nation, your country, your people will continue to be successful. You will continue to have safety and you'll have my blessing in the land. So the fact that this person over here died early on in their life and they were, that doesn't disprove what God said. Does that make sense? It was a collective promise, not necessarily like an individual promise. And then what's more interesting here is Paul, when he's using it and he's transporting it here for the Ephesians into the modern day context, the way he's quoting it and talking about it, he's actually not even saying that God is promising this now to them specifically. He's using it more as a proverb. You know the difference between a promise and a proverb in Scripture? A promise is something that God says, this is it, and you can like take it to the bank. It's going to happen. God keeps his word. The promise always comes true. A proverb, like in the book of Proverbs, is a saying that is true most of the time. Like, in general, this is the way life works. This is the way things go. If you do this, most of the time, this is the way it's going to turn out. But it's a little bit different than a promise. And Paul here is using this phrase to the Ephesians more in that proverbial sense of, listen, if you'll honor your father and mother, it's going to go well for you. You're going to have a more harmonious life and society and people, and God's going to bless that because you're honoring him. And if you'll just do this, it's going to be better for you. Trust me. All right? Like, press in on this and believe the Lord for this. It's in your best interest, is what he's saying here. On this whole idea of honoring parents and so forth, there was a little snippet I found talking about the Bush family. And so this was First Lady Laura Bush, who was the wife of the second Bush president. It says, First Lady Laura Bush recalls a night when she was visiting with her husband in the home of his parents, former President and Mrs. Bush. George W. woke up at 6 a.m., and as usual, he went downstairs to get a cup of coffee. He sat on the sofa with his parents, and he proceeded to put his feet up on the table. All of a sudden, his mother yelled at him, "Put your feet down!" W.'s dad, George Sr., replied, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." She says, "I don't care, I don't want his feet on my table." And the president promptly did as he was told. For as Mrs. Bush observes, even presidents have to listen to their mothers. So good, right? You never get too old or too important to honor your parents. That's really what it boils down to. You never get too old, you never get too important, you never get to a point where you've arrived and you no longer need to honor your parents. When you do it, it's a heart issue, it's a respect issue. It's a model to everyone around you, including your own children, what it looks like to submit and honor authority in your life. So here's how I would sum it up. Obedience grows into honor in the greenhouse of life experiences. Obedience grows into honor. We start with obedience, teach the kids to obey, and that will grow into honor as they walk through life and they experience and see you model it and see it come to fruition and what it looks like and what it means and how it works. And this greenhouse of their life will water and cultivate and grow this obedience into honor that Paul commands here. So the question is, can your children see how to honor from your life? When they look at you, do they see a model of honor, honoring authority, both your parents and other authorities around you? Are they able to pick that up from you? So we have to teach submission to authority. We have to model submission to authority. The last thing is we have to cultivate submission to authority. Paul sums up here in verse 4 with instructions to the parents on how to lead their children to obedience and honor. And he calls out, he says, fathers, right? What's interesting there is I think there's kind of a two parts of that. The word there in the Greek for fathers actually can mean parents in general. It doesn't have to mean just fathers. It's not just for the men. But I think Paul is also pointing out here, as we talked about last week, that in the home, although both parents have the responsibility of teaching and parenting their children, the father has the greater responsibility for the home. Just like we talked about, he has the greater responsibility for his wife last week as we looked at Adam and Eve's relationship. The father has the greater responsibility to be over and leading and helping make sure this comes to fruition in the home. And so Paul calls out to fathers here. He says, bring them up. That implies a process, a plan, right? Teaching our children these things, growing our children, raising our children, it doesn't just happen by chance. It doesn't just happen overnight. It's a long, hard, deliberate effort. You need a plan. You need a process. And so the Word of God is giving that to you. And he says, raise them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Two parts, discipline and instruction. There's a book that I read several years ago. It's a little booklet called Pastor Dad. The idea in the book was basically that each father is called to be the pastor of their family. They're the ones that are supposed to be discipling their children. They're the ones that are supposed to be raising them up in obedience and submission to the Lord. They're the ones that are supposed to be witnessing to them and teaching them God's word and helping them to follow after Christ. The church for sure should come around them and be a resource to them, but the church's job is to teach and prepare the fathers so they can go back into their homes and pastor their families, and mothers too. And I think that's what Paul's getting at here when he says, fathers, bring your children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so with discipline there, it's interesting. Some of your translations, if you have a different translation than me, might use the word admonition. Bring your children up in the admonition of the Lord. So when I hear the word discipline, I kind of think like negative a little bit, like disciplining them, like bringing down the hammer, right? But here the word actually means a little bit more on the other side of encouragement. Okay, it means to encourage our children, to be for them and to be on their side and coach them and help them, and you can do it, and I know you can do better than this, and let's strive for this and help them set goals, and it's coming alongside them as a help to get them to where they need to be. And then the second word, instruction, basically means like training, teaching. And this is the more of the get down to the real nitty-gritty practical stuff. And part of the training instruction is modeling, like we just talked about, right? And so my question would be to you parents, especially to you fathers, how are you modeling life to your children? Do they see you with your Bibles open, reading God's word on a regular basis? Do they see you praying with your spouse at meals, in the morning before you leave for work, whatever it is? Do they see you in prayer, and are they learning how to do that? Do they see you honoring your spouse in that relationship in the home? Do they see you honoring authority outside the home? Are you training? Are you instructing them by modeling for them what it means to honor authority? It also means integrating it into everyday life. Sometimes when we think about instruction and teaching, we think about like a classroom, saying like, I'm going to sit my kids down, and they're going to learn this, and they're going to memorize this verse, and then, yeah, that's okay. You can teach them some scripture. But they're going to learn more as if you just do it as you're going through life. So around our house, we'll be sitting watching TV, and we monitor what our kids watch. We don't let them watch anything, but you know, if something comes on the screen that we don't like or is not appropriate, that's fine. We either pause it or we just stop real quick and hey, what just happened here? Is that good? Is that bad? What did they do? What should they have not done? And we just have a talk about it. It's a great moment to instruct your kids in the Lord of this is right and this is not right. Okay? And to let them see it and know what's going on. Same thing when you're out in public. You're in the mall, you're at the grocery store, somebody says something that your kids overhear that you wouldn't say in your house, or somebody does something, or for our girls, somebody's wearing something that we wouldn't let them wear, and it starts up a whole conversation about, okay, well, we don't do this, and this is why we don't do this, and it's a point of instruction, it's an opportunity to instruct them in the Lord, just as you're walking through life, just as it's happening at school. Our girls, they hear a thing, they learn a thing, they come home, we have to have conversations, and that's okay. It's instructing them in the Lord as you're going through life, modeling it, integrating it. And then lastly, I would say you have to have rules and boundaries for sure, setting clear expectations, but also giving explanations for those. Okay? So a couple things here. Yes, explanations are important, but they also need to be age appropriate. Right? So right now, Ava's 2 years old. Okay? Although I try to explain things to her occasionally, it usually doesn't go well because she has no idea what I'm talking about. And so at this age, explanations really don't matter. She just needs to know this is the boundary. Okay? And this is what we don't do, and this is what I want you to do, and make it clear. And if it takes a little spanking or whatever, then that's fine. But like, this is what we're going for. But as they grow, and now Eliana's hitting 6 years old, and she's asking a lot of questions of why. And she wants to know, why can't I do this? Or why do I have to do this? We need to start giving some of those explanations. Age appropriate. As your kids get into teenage years, if you're not giving them reasons why, you're setting them up for failure big time. They've got to know why. Now, age appropriate and then also time appropriate, okay? In the moment, you might not have the opportunity, the time to explain why right then. And that's okay. This is what I want you to do. We'll talk about it later. But then at some point, take an opportunity to actually have that conversation and explain, this is what we're doing, this is why we're doing it, and give them the explanation they're looking for, okay? They need that. They need that to learn, to be instructed in what it means to obey. Here, I found this quote by James McDonald. I thought he phrased it really well, as he always does. He said, rules without reasons lead to rebellion. Rules without reasons lead to rebellion. You can tell them my way or the highway and not give many explanations and not give many reasons, and when they hit 16, it's going to go really bad. Or as they grow, you can start to give them age-appropriate, time-appropriate explanations for the rules and help them understand, and then come to a point of voluntary submission and obedience rather than just compliance until it turns into rebellion. So he says, fathers, bring them up in instruction and discipline, but he also says, don't provoke your children to wrath or anger. Right? It's really a weird word there, isn't it? Provoke? So I was just kind of trying to think through this. So we have a dog named Molly. Some of you guys have seen her. If you come over to the house, she's barked at you or licked you or jumped on you or whatever, okay? She's a little dog, 14 pounds, fluff ball, couldn't hurt anyone if she really wanted to, but she's always been super sweet, very docile, very loving, just likes to get up in your lap and sit there. But when we started bringing kids into the house, they don't quite know how to deal with dogs yet when they're little. And so, they're 1 or 2 years old, and they would walk up, she was super nice with them until they started pulling her hair and yanking her tail, and then all of a sudden she'd growl at them or snap at them because they provoked her, right? That's the picture. They provoked her. That's why she responded that way. Courtney and I were with some pastors and their wives last summer down in Gatlinburg, and we went on this little hike up this trail to go see this waterfall. And about halfway up the trail, we saw all these people kind of gathering, looking down in the woods, and there was this bear, like this little black bear down there. And it was a pretty good distance from the trail, and so everybody was kind of looking and taking pictures and whatever. So we kind of kept walking, and as we kept walking, I see this park ranger kind of just in a couple more steps up, just kind of watching the whole scene. Because it was fine how it was. But as soon as some not-so-smart tourist decides they want to walk a little bit closer with a stick, things are going to go bad, right? Like, it's fine from a distance, but you go up, you start poking a bear, it's going to be a problem. Because you're provoking them. You with me? Right? That's the picture Paul's giving here for parents. Don't provoke your children to anger, to wrath, right? So how do we do that? How do we keep from provoking our children? I'm going to give you a list of several things here. This is going to be kind of our closing point here for application, okay? How to provoke your children, all right? I'm going to give you the what not to do's here. Make more withdrawals than deposits. Make more withdrawals than deposits. Think about your children's heart, their emotional state, as like a bank account, okay? Every time you praise them, every time you love on them, every time you encourage them, every time you help them achieve a goal, every time you push them to go a little bit further, and you're making a deposit into their life, right? You're building them up, you're encouraging them, you're helping them. And then occasionally, as a parent, you have to deal with something, and you have to discipline them, or you have to give out a punishment, or you have to correct them on something. And when you do that, you're making a withdrawal. And if you want to provoke your children to wrath, make more withdrawals than you make deposits. The only time you talk to them, the only time you call them out, the only time you come and sit with them in their room and talk to them is whenever you're having to discipline them. Leading to some anger and some wrath there. You need to be more of a coach than a critic. Don't just show them the problems, help them find solutions. Now you're making deposits, not just withdrawals. You with me? That's number one. Number two, second way to provoke your children, be physically or verbally abusive. And that one's pretty straightforward, right? Physically too aggressive, too strong. I'm not talking about spanking, okay? In appropriate ways, that's okay. But when it becomes abusive, when it becomes too much, when it becomes too strong, too often, when it becomes out of anger and you losing your temper and uncontrolled, when you start saying things that you wouldn't say to most people at your job, but you can say it to your family because they're family and they'll take it, and you're calling names, and that's just leading down a path of raising up kids who are going to be full of wrath and anger. Number three, be emotionally absent. So maybe you're not abusive, but you come home and you sit down in the easy chair and you put on the ball game and you don't ever talk, you don't ever play games with them, and you don't ever go outside and throw the ball around, and you don't invest in them, and you're not actually present in their lives. You're just bringing home a paycheck. That's not going to build a relationship. That's going to build anger and wrath in them. Number four, publicly humiliate and criticize. You want to build a child full of anger and wrath? Put them down in front of their friends. Put them down in front of other people all the time. Criticize them. Discipline them right in the middle of the supermarket. I'm not saying there's occasionally an opportunity where you just got to deal with what you got to deal with in the moment, but if that's like your go-to thing, that's not good. When discipline is necessary, when there's something has to happen, go to the bathroom, take them something. Like, my mom took me to the bathroom stall more times than I can count when I was a little boy, right? But she did it there. She didn't do it in the middle of Walmart, okay? And I'll just say it this way too, mothers. Especially, I mean, we talked a whole lot the last couple of weeks about male and female relationships and how men are different and women are different and the respect that's needed there. If you're trying to raise sons that one day are going to be men of honor and respect, you have to start showing them honor and respect even as children, even as boys. Now, you still discipline them, you're still the authority, you're still in charge, but the way you do that shows them some honor and respect even as a young boy growing into a young man. So try not to publicly criticize, humiliate your children if you want to keep them from anger and wrath. Number five, kill fun. Just be no fun at all, ever. Like, just be a sourpuss all the time. Don't do anything. Don't go to the park. Don't go on vacations. Don't go out and play with them. Don't be silly. Don't, you know, just never have any fun at all. And that will rise up anger and wrath in your kids because they'll think that you're just a sour person. The next one is be stingy. Be stingy with your children. Don't ever be generous towards them. Don't ever spoil them, if you want to use that word. Okay? I want our kids to learn to be generous people. And one of the best ways they're going to learn that is for us being generous to them. Now, if my generosity turns them into starting to act greedy, then things are going to change. All right? Greedy is not okay. But it's okay to spoil your kids. It's okay to get the extra ice cream every once in a while, right? It's okay to let them stay up a little bit late and watch the movie. Like, it's okay to be generous towards them and get them that toy that they didn't expect and it wasn't their birthday and you just bring it home from the, and like, it's okay. If you're using that to teach them to be more generous and you're creating a bond there of, this is how we live, this is how we work, we want to love, we want to show grace and mercy, and I don't mind spoiling my kids as long as they don't act spoiled. As soon as they start acting spoiled, then we're done. then it's like cold turkey. But if they can learn then to be generous and share with others and their sisters, and that's a good thing. All right, last one. This is the most important one, guys. This is the bar none most important. Withhold repentance. You want to raise up kids of anger and wrath? Withhold repentance. Don't ever say you're sorry. Don't ever admit that mommy and daddy were wrong. Don't ever apologize to them. It teaches them that you think you're perfect and that they're not. And they know, once they get older, they know that's not true. And they see a hypocrisy in you that will build up more anger and wrath than you can shake a stick at. There are many times that Courtney and I have to go to our girls and say, I'm sorry. I'm not sorry that I punished you. You deserved it. But I shouldn't have done it that way. I shouldn't have said it like that. I shouldn't have responded that way. I shouldn't have done this. And it's the tone. It's the words. It's the, you get what I'm saying? They need to know that sometimes mommy and daddy make mistakes too, and we're sinners, and we need Jesus to forgive us just like you need Jesus to forgive you. That's building a healthy view of what it means to honor and respect authority. When you come and you humble yourself and you ask for forgiveness from your children, they know that you're submitted to a greater authority than yourself. That's something they can learn from and model from. So Paul says, parents, fathers, don't provoke them to wrath. Raise them up in discipline and instruction. The last three words are so key. Of the Lord. It's always got to come back to Jesus. It's always got to come back to God. You're not teaching kids to be more mature. You're not teaching them to just be more moral. You're teaching them to be more like Jesus. That's the end game. You're growing them to submit to you so they'll submit to Jesus, so they'll learn to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. It's always because it's of the Lord. So my final question to you tonight is this. Are you sowing seeds of submission or rebellion in your children? When you think about the environment you're creating, the way that you're responding to them, the way you're raising them up, are you creating an environment where you're sowing seeds of submission or rebellion in your children? Because godly parenting is teaching glad-hearted submission to God-given authority. They need to learn it from you. You got to teach it to them. You got to model it for them. You got to cultivate it for them. First to your authority, then to God's authority. This is the way God says to do it. And if you do that, and please hear me on this, because some of you I know, you've raised your kids, all right? And you're looking back now saying, well, this maybe, and that maybe not, and right? Like you're doing the assessment thing. Listen to me on this, okay? Again, there's no perfect parents. You do the best you have at the time. But here's what I'll say. If you follow this plan, if you do this to the best of your ability, then you can leave it with the Lord. He'll work out the rest. He'll deal with the kids, and he'll deal with them as they get to adults, and he'll deal with the grand. Like he's sovereign. He's on the throne. He says, if you do it this way, it is right and it is good, and you can trust my word. And that's what we stand on. We can't stand on anything less. I know as a parent, there are many days that I feel like I have no idea what I'm doing. And if I do have an idea, I'm pretty sure it's not the right idea. But if I come back to this, and if I know I'm doing at least this, even though I mess up, even though I have to ask for forgiveness from my kids, even though I make mistakes, if I'm still following this plan, then I can trust that the Lord says it is right and he'll work it out. And I can leave my kids with him. So I want to pray that over you, over your families, whatever stage of life you're in, over your kids, over your grandkids, that we would learn to love and lead our families according to God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, just for our time together again tonight. Thank you, Lord, for your word. I know we covered a whole lot tonight, but Father, we do this. We spend this time, we invest here because we believe, Lord, that your word is true, that your word is good, that we can trust it, that we have no better source in our lives for anything, for our marriages, for our families, for our businesses, for anything. So, Father, I pray that your word now would seep down deep into our hearts, Lord, that we would take this, we would embrace this, Lord, that it would become part of who we are, that we would go forth with your spirit and your word to change us and to mold us and to shape us into the godly parents that you have called us to be. And Father, for those who are looking at parenting in the rearview mirror and are doing an assessment of what was and what is, Lord, Father, just give them grace and mercy. I don't think I know a parent alive who doesn't look back and know they made some mistakes and regret some things they did, and that's okay. But give them grace and mercy in that. And Lord, be with their children and let their children see that they did the best they could with what they had. And may you grow in all of us, Lord, in every generation, a greater honor and respect for the generation ahead of us. And Father, I pray for all of us, Lord, that we would continue to look for ways to invest in the lives of children, whether it be our grandchildren, our children, the children of our church that belong to others, but they're ours as well, Lord, because we are one family here. And that we would always be looking to take these principles in love and to invest in the children that you have put in our lives in whatever capacity. Thank you, God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises to us. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus and him making a way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.